Would you take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 5, please, at this time? Matthew chapter 5. We are bringing a message on the light this evening. Now, you know, I'm grateful that this is a well-lit auditorium. I can see my Bible. You say, what's unusual about that? Well, look at me. I'll tell you what. I go to some churches, I can't hardly see my Bible. You know, I was preaching one time in the state of Michigan. I mean, the church is packed, and I'm preaching the Word of God. And a storm came through, and all the lights went out. Guess what Jerry Savinsky did? I just kept on preaching in the dark. There is an advantage of memorizing the Word, you know. But one time, I'm going on the road, pulling a 40-foot trailer, when all of a sudden, going down an interstate, all of the lights on my truck went out. I tell you what, I was ready to suck my thumb on that one, my friend. You know, I appreciate light. I'm sure you do, too. And I'm not talking, though, not about physical light. I want to talk about God's divine light from Matthew chapter 5. You know, sometimes, folk, we see a passage and we know it, and we just kind of run right over it, slide over it, and never go and see the depth of the teaching within it. I hope this will be a help to you this evening, Matthew 5. Before I do bring it, before I read it to you, I do want to make an observation. Now, I don't know it all, okay? You hear me? I never want to act like I know it all. I'm still a learning, as they say in West Virginia. But here's my observation. I'm talking about our local churches across America. I find in many of our churches, we have big notebooks like this. We are straight in our theology, and that's wonderful, congregation. And second of all, we are right in our music. You have wonderful music here. And third of all, we are correct in our separation. We know we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And although, congregation, we are straight in our theology, we are correct in our music, and right in our separation, the world is dying and going to hell. And I'm telling you what, I hope tonight God will use the Word of God by the blessed Holy Spirit to do something within our lives as we examine this passage. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, dear Father, this evening we ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to preach the Word. May this be a time, Lord, when you take the power of the Scriptures, that your people will see the truth of it and respond to thee, Father, accordingly. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 5 deals in the area of the light, which is obvious what I just read to you. And the first thing I want to call to your attention is the personal possession of this light. For the Word of God states, let your light. Whenever God saved you, God gave you something. And that is the one thing that separates a person who knows Christ from the person who has religion. You know why? Light is not found in a religion. Light is not found in a baptism, nor a catechism. No, light is found in a person, and that person is God's Son. John 1:9 says of Jesus Christ, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John 8 and verse 12, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Therefore, whenever God saves us, he gives us a personal possession. But then second of all, the Bible shows us the primary purpose of that light. It goes on the state, let your light so shine. Now, there is the primary purpose. Look, if all the Lord wanted to do was save you so you could go to heaven, after he saved you, he could have killed you and taken you on home. You know, when I first got saved, I was 17 years of age. And when I got saved, I had no intention of going to college. No Savinsky had ever gone to college, and I was not going to go to college. And so, in high school, my whole life was a sports world. I played football for the high school team. I played baseball. I was the fastest runner of the high school. I was the fastest eater of the entire high school. And on top of that, I was the fastest typist. I used to get 112 words per minute on a manual typewriter. The sad thing about this, some of you teens don't even know what a typewriter looks like. That's the old-fashioned manual where you have to throw the carriage back. I used to get 112 words per minute on that typewriter. And so when I got out of high school, no, going to college. I'm not going to go to college. So I was working for a tree nursery. I love the outdoors. And I was working in the tree nursery. And my mom saw an advertisement in the paper for a typist at the Fairmont Times in Fairmont, West Virginia. And my mother said, Jerry, you ought to go and take that test. I said, no, Mom, I don't take that test. Do you know how mothers are? And Mom just kept on going on and going on. So finally I said, okay, Mom, I'll go and take that test. And so I go up there, and I sat down, and I'll tell you, my fingers, they just flew across those keys, and I took the test, and he said, well, we'll let you know, because there's 35 or 40 people taking the test. We'll let you know in a few weeks who got it. I was going against secretaries and everything else, okay? And so 2 weeks later, I get the response that I got the job. I said, really? They said, yes, sir. You've had the most words per minute, and you get the job. And so I'm going to work one morning. Had a 1950 Chevy pickup truck. Beautiful truck. Do not get me started on the truck, please. I love that truck. And I'm going up the road. I'm whistling Onward Christian Soldiers. Brand new convert whistling that song. And I'm flying up the road, and I'm going to go across railroad tracks. You cannot go anywhere in West Virginia without going across railroad tracks. And my dad's a coal miner, and I know the train schedule. And so I go flying up the road. I'm whistling Onward Christian Soldiers. I come to the first set of tracks, and I don't slow down. I go flying across the tracks. And when I'm in the middle of the tracks whistling, I looked up, and right there, no exaggeration, right there is the engine. To this day, I do not know how that train missed me. It literally was like this. I do remember this. For the next 9 miles, I tried to whistle. And all that came out was, you know, God could have killed me and taken me on home. And God could have killed you and taken you on home. But God spared you. Why? Because there's a primary purpose. Let your light so shine. But why don't we shine? Well, in West Virginia, as a young man, every year my mother did spring cleaning, and I hated that. You know why? I had no sisters. And my brother and I had to do that housework. And so we got the house spotless. And my mother said to me one day, I was 16 years of age when this happened. She said, Jerry, go downstairs and throw a bucket of coal in the furnace. I said, okay, Mom. And so I literally ran downstairs, and I opened the furnace door, and I literally threw the whole bucket of coal in the fire, threw the bucket down, kicked at the door, did not shut it, ran upstairs. We all go to bed. The next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, when that furnace kicked in, it blew open the door because it was not locked. And when it did, all of that black soot, and by the way, that's the correct West Virginia pronunciation. You hear me? It's soot, not suit. It's soot. And all that black soot came out of the furnace mouth and that furnace up to the floor register. And when we woke up, the entire house was covered with that black film. And my mother just about killed me. You never saw such a mess in your life. But you know something? If one spot had settled on the ceiling, we may have never noticed it, but one by one they formed that black film. Do you know what ruins most of God's people? Huh? It's not some great sin. Oh, no. It's literally some small thing in our lives, something we never, never deal with. And what are those small things? Well, one thing is taking for granted the things of God. In the Old Testament, when the Lord led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the Promised Land, on their journey, the Word of God says that God rained bread from heaven upon the earth. Psalm 78:25 says, "Man did eat angels' food." Look, congregation, there is literal food in heaven. So much that God rained angels' food upon the earth to feed the children of Israel. And the Bible says they go outside and they gather the manna off the ground day in, month out, year in for 40 years. But after a while, they begin to gripe. They begin to murmur. And they begin to complain. You know why? They took for granted the things of God. You know, so often when a person gets saved, he sits there. He's like a sponge. He takes in the Word of God. His heart is stirred. He's easily motivated. But after a while, he hears so much of the Bible. The Bible goes in one ear and not the other ear. What's the problem? Taking for granted the things of God. And that will put out our testimony. But another thing that will do the same is you and I allowing small things in our lives that we never deal with. Many years ago, my wife and I were reading. By the way, she is a very, very avid reader. She loves to read. I'm a very avid sports page reader, okay? And so one day, Sharon and I were reading. And I put my paper down, and Sharon put her book down, and she looked at me, and she started going like this toward me. And when that happens, I've either mispronounced the word. Don't get us started in this area, please, because I still have problems with this. I think I have a loose wire up here somewhere. And so I looked at Sharon, and I said, I thought I said something wrong. And I said, "What is it, honey?" She said, "Jerry, you have dirt on your face." I looked at Sharon, and I don't know what kind of mood I was in that day, but I said, "Well, no, I don't." And she looked at me, and her eyes got bigger, and she said, "Why? Well, honey, yes, you do." I said, "Well, Sharon, no, I don't. You know, she got so exasperated with me. She said, "Well, if you don't believe you have dirt on your face, why don't you go and look in the mirror in the bathroom?" I said, "Okay, just to prove you're wrong, I'll go do that." Can you believe me being like that? So I walk in there, and I turn the light switch on, and I looked in the mirror, and congregation, would you believe it? She was right. So guess what I did? I turned the water on as softly as I could. And I took a washcloth with some soap, and I washed this side of the face. And it's always like this when I mess up. And I always have to hang my head. And I came out there, and I said, "Sharon, I'm sorry. You're right. That's hard to do." You know what, congregation? I don't know you. You know, no one has said anything about you, folk. God is my, I do not know you. But let's say I knew you well enough. I could walk up to you and say, "Hey, you have sin in your life." And you say to me, "Well, Jerry, no, I don't." And I say, "Well, yes, you do." And you say, "Well, no, I don't." I could never, never convince you until you look in the perfect mirror of God's Word and deal with it. Congregation, you and I have a primary purpose. Do you think God could use my life if I'm one thing in this pulpit and something else out of this pulpit? You see, child of God, I've got to be careful. I keep this life clean so God could use me. And the same goes for you as well. Let your light so shine. But third of all, the public profession. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there is the public profession. Letting your light so shine before men. I'll tell you what bothers me. I'm finding across America, and people, I'm not referring to this church. I'm talking about the churches across America. We are losing something among God's people. And that's this area of an individual making himself available to have a public profession of telling folk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Several years ago, I made a covenant with the Lord. I said, Lord, I just want to make myself available all the time. I want to make myself available for you. So several years ago, Sharon and I were home in South Carolina, and Sharon was working so hard. I said, honey, let me take you for a ride. Only way I can stop her is by saying, I'd like to take you for a ride in the country. She'll never turn me down. And so we go for a ride in the country. And so I'm going down to a little town about 20 miles from my home. And I said, Sharon, would you mind if I stopped and saw this man for just a moment? It won't be more than a minute. She said, honey, take as much time as you need. I said, well, I'm just going to say hi to him. I've not seen him for about 3 or 4 years. I want to see him again. She said, okay, honey. So I go to the house, I knock on the door, and when I did, I saw a lock, like when you're selling a home. I saw a lock on the door, and so I knocked real hard again. And when I did, a man on the back porch stuck his head around there and said to me, may I help you, sir? I said, yes, I'm looking for Larry. He said, well, I bought Larry's home. I said, that explains this lock here. And I was ready to go. I was ready to leave. And he said to me, by the way, who are you? I said, well, my name's Jerry Savinsky. He said, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. And the man literally, look at me, the man literally froze. And said to me, I cannot believe you are here. I looked at the man and said, what do you mean by that? He said, I've been contemplating taking my life all day long. And you say you are a preacher? I said, yeah. I said, Kevin, can I talk with you? He said, yes. We sat down at the kitchen table. The first thing he said to me, these are the exact words he said to me. He said, Jerry, my hell is now hell on this earth. Just almost screaming it out. I said, Kevin, this earth is not hell. I said, there is a place called hell. It's a specific location. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There is a hell. That's a specific location. There's a heaven. That is a specific location. But I said, Kevin, this earth is not hell. He said, Jerry, I know what. I said, what, Kevin? He said, Jerry, God is punishing me for my sins. I said, no, Kevin, the Lord is not punishing you for your sins. You are the object of God's love. He loves you. I said, Kevin, would you mind if I took the Bible and showed you something? He said, no. Open the Word of God, and I tell you, the man, he just leaned right as close as he could get the Word of God as I began to show him the passage, and I began to point him to God's love, Jesus Christ. And as everything I showed him, he said, oh, I believe that. Oh, you don't have to convince me. Oh, I know. I know I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yes, Jerry, I know if I die without Christ, I'm going to go to that terrible place. I know that. I'd go to hell. I believe that. And then when I pointed him to Jesus Christ, he literally did this. He said, "He really loves me, doesn't he?" I said, "Yeah, it's what it says right here. He loves me." I said, "Yeah, he loves you." And then he did this to me. He said, "I just can't believe it. I just can't." "But that's what the Bible says. He loves me, huh, Jerry?" I said, "Yes, Kevin, he loves you." I said, "Kevin, would you like the Lord to save you?" "Oh, yes. This is what I need." I led that man to Christ. I mean, what a prayer. What a precious prayer. But the shock came after he prayed. He said, "Jerry, you may not believe this. 2 years ago, I was on the verge of committing suicide. And there was a knock on my door. I opened the door, and a man said to me, 'I am Pastor so-and-so. I'd like to give you some materials from our church.' He handed me the materials. He turned around and he left. He said, 'Today, I am this close of committing suicide, and I hear a knock, and it startled me. And when you said you were a preacher, an evangelist, I knew God sent you. But you took the Bible, and you showed me how to be saved.'" I'm not embarrassed to tell you, folk. I began to walk away, and I could not hold back the tears. I was taking Sharon for a ride. I had no idea this guy is going to commit suicide. But I've made myself available. And when you make yourself available, God's going to use you. You got to stop this nonsense of fear. You got to stop this area of thinking people will criticize you. When you make yourself available, that's all you've got to do. Then God could use you, congregation. However, if you're unsaved tonight, there's someone that wants to make sure that you die and go to hell. And who is that? The Bible tells you. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Oh, the devil is the one who tries to blind you to Jesus Christ. He'll do everything he can to blind you from coming to Christ. And that's why, well, you got the opportunity. You've never had anyone open the Bible like I showed Kevin, the way of salvation. You need to have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can come to God's divine light and let Christ save you. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray. Before I do pray, I'm going to have the ladies change the invitation to page 530, Rescue the Perishing. 530, and while they're getting ready for the song. Now, congregation, I am so grateful for a man of God named Doug Rutherford, who came to reach coal miners for Christ and reached me. How I thank God for that man. And where would I be if some man had not come to my home that was racked with alcohol, fighting, profanity, moonshine, and told us the news of Christ? And where would you be if someone did not make themselves available and tell you about the Savior? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, "Brother Jerry, you know something. I know I'm saved. I've got this personal possession. I know Christ has saved me. And I know the primary purpose is to let my light so shine. And there's things in my life I know I'm battling that I need to deal with. I need to keep the light, my life clean so the light can shine." That's exactly right. And you know what? When you do it, then make yourself available. Let it shine before men. Watch God use you. Tonight, maybe you're here as a teenager, an adult. You've never had anyone open the Bible and show you how Christ can save you. When a moment when we stand and sing the song, Rescued of Perishing, I'd invite you to step out where you are and come to the pastor and say, Pastor Todd, I want to be saved. Let someone take you in a side room and show you how Christ can save you. And Christians, I pray that you might, if you want to come here to this altar and kneel and voice to God and say, Lord, I'm coming here not to impress people. I'm coming here, Lord. I want to make myself available to you. Shine before men. If you've got something in your life you've got to deal with, please come. If you want someone to go and pray with you, that can be arranged as well. Now, Father, direct by the Spirit of God as we give this invitation, we ask in Christ's name, amen. As you all turn to page 530, Rescue the Perishing, as Brother Rob leads us in a song, let's all stand in a moment and let's sing the song. If you want to respond, please do not hesitate. Let's stand as we sing the song, as Brother Rob leads us, Rescue the Perishing. Let's sing it.